Luke chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 16. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," or the year of the Lord's favor. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That blew some minds away. That which they had read over and over and heard, and the one they were talking about, preaching about, shows up. He's in their synagogue. He stands up and reads about himself. They were blown away. And then they go to say, you know, in verse 22, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Come on, is it? This is just the kid from down the block, you know. But they bore witness to him, verse 22, and all marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. The first thing that Jesus was sent to do is to preach the good news to the poor. Now, we know Jesus said, because often when we think about the poor, we just think about the poor in the sense of they don't have a lot of money, they don't have much food. And certainly God cares about those who are poor, amen, materially in this world. But what Jesus really came to do is he came to preach this gospel, this message of the kingdom, to a certain soil type, a certain heart that was in a place to receive. Because there were many who had ears, but they couldn't hear. And Jesus came to the lost sheep and to those who really had been prepared ahead of time to receive his word. When Jesus chose his 12, he had spent the night before in prayer. Jesus got his instructions from his Father. He came down and he called his disciples, and it says immediately they left their nets. I mean, there was an immediate response. There was no questioning anything. If you read that, you'll notice that they didn't give him any excuses. They didn't say, "Well, wait and let me go bury my father," or whatever. They just said, "Boom, okay, we're with you, Jesus." They left immediately and went with him. Because, again, Jesus only did what he saw his Father do. He spoke what he heard his Father speak. So the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus, all right, to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. Jesus said, "Blessed are those, happy are those who are what? Poor in spirit." So I wanted to take a look at it tonight from the perspective of a heart condition, okay, that is ripe, that is ready to receive the anointing of God. Because there are those who are not ready for the anointing of God. They want the anointing of God, but their heart is not in position for the anointing of God. There must be repentance in the heart. We must be willing to obey God in his instructions to us and to forsake our sin and forsake our way that we may walk his way. When we're in the place where we're done with us and we're ready for him. You know, I heard there's an African preacher that came over one time, and he says, you know, a person is not ready for Jesus, you know, until they're done with sin, until they're done with their life of sin. And it's true. A person has to come to the place where they realize that my life of sin has to be gone. Amen. It has to be done away with. That part of me has to die. I can no longer live according to that. I live now according to the law of the Spirit. So the good news comes to a soil type that is prepared, that is open, that is ready, that is hungry. Poor in spirit means those who realize that they don't have anything in and of themselves to offer God. It's the people that realize that my ability to live for God is not in me. I'm poor in spirit. I'm impoverished spiritually. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. You see, even when you are filled sometimes, you're still, in a sense, you can continue to drink. Amen? Yes. And you get blasted then. But yes, you got to be in position to receive, yes, by being open and hungry. Now, if we're not hungry for the things of the Spirit, then sometimes it's an indication that we are filling up on something else. That there are idols in our lives. There are things that need to be toppled first. Things that are taking the place of Jesus. The devil is very good at distraction, of preoccupying us with things, lesser things, to keep us from receiving the greater, superior things of God. And so, he came to preach the good news to the poor. That's the poor in spirit, the humble in heart. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, we can flip over there real quick. In verse 5, it says this: "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, yes, and all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, remember, humility is not being a doormat for somebody to walk on, right? That's false humility. That's not true humility. Humility is basically a person who, yes, they realize that they don't have what it takes, amen, to live for God. They're in a place of submission to His lordship, to His rule in their life, to His authority in their life. But humility is really a great strength. It's a great characteristic of Christ. Christ was the most powerful man to walk the planet. Amen? Yes. And yet, he was the humblest. Because he was in full submission to the Father. He could have at any time called legions of angels to his assistance. But that would have been an arrogant thing, and it would have been apart from the Father's will. He only came to do his Father's will and to complete the work that the Father had given him to do while he was here. You and I have the same assignment. We're only called to do the will of our Father while we're here. We need to look at Jesus and we need to pattern our life after Jesus. Christians are called Christians because they are followers of Christ. The non-Christians called them Christians because they were Christ followers or Christ callers. And so you and I, in humility, in yieldedness, in submission to the authority of our Father, we place ourselves there in that place where we realize that I cannot do it in and of myself. This is bigger than me. I need God's grace. Peter initially thought that he could do it independent of God's grace. Remember, we talked about Peter. Most of us know the story of Peter. Peter had to come to the place in his own life where he was sufficiently broken, if you will, from himself. God had to wean him off himself so that he was now going to be drawing his life from Christ. Amen? And he would become a mighty man of God because he had been broken off himself and he had become humbled. And when he was humbled, then he was able to receive the grace of God to make him a powerful man. The same thing is true. If you want to be powerful in the kingdom, it comes to humility. And humility is not the humility we give ourselves, because we can all make the choice to humble ourselves, and we must do that. But at the same time, there are areas in our lives that are unbroken and unsubmitted to God. And so God takes us through the process of breaking us, amen, off self-sufficiency so that we become more dependent. And it is sometimes a vulnerable and scary place if we disconnect. In other words, you become broken, and that's why more so now we need to depend, rely on the Lord for His grace in our lives. And you'll find, especially a Christian, when a Christian begins to backslide, it's always worse. Isn't it true? It's worse for a Christian.
Yeah, it is.
Because now you've got a broken vessel that's empty. We abide in Him and we're filled. We tap into the eternal resource of His grace, His Holy Spirit He's given to us. But humility of heart comes by the working of grace in us. In other words, God will allow you and I to go through the process to bring us into a place of submission and where we are poor in spirit and depending on Him. Hallelujah. I mean, when you got to preach, right? When you got to teach, when you got to get out there in the marketplace and you need to connect with people. Hallelujah. What are you doing? Well, if you're unbroken, you say, no problem, I'll get out here and we'll do this. And come on, how many know you can run away like a dog with his tail between his legs? Like Peter had to learn that lesson, that Peter, you think you got it together, but you really don't. He says, but when you are converted, you shall strengthen your brothers. When you're broken, you see, it was through brokenness that Peter's heart was changed. And he now realized that my life is in Him now. My hope, my strength, it's in Him. It's all Him. And because of that, the grace of God is released, you see, through the humble heart. Then God can say, I'm going to fill up the low places. How many know the rivers seek for low beds? Amen?
Amen?
And God's grace is the same way. It seeks out the low places of the heart. And so there are those who want to function in power only because they want to make a name for themselves. And when they do that, though, even though they may try to dress it up and look spiritual, they really don't have a lot of power because their heart is proud. And so then people have to put on some kind of dramatic show and get weird and everything else so people think they're spiritual. Are you following me?
Yes.
But spiritual people are not weird. Well, maybe. Maybe a little. We're not. There's a difference between weird and being peculiar, right? We don't have to be spooky, right? You can just be you. And God will do extraordinary things if our heart's in the right position. So, whether we like it or not, we need to be, you know, we need to be brought into a place of submission. And you know what? When I look around this room tonight, you're all a mess. No, I'm kidding. When I look around this room tonight, what I see, it is a family of people who have been through the processes and are going through processes right now as I speak. And it's you know, the world has its problems too, but folks, you know, people say, well, once I become a Christian, then it's just going to be smooth. No, God's got to get you ready for something. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you're going to have to become the servant of all, and you have to have a humble heart to do that. And when you humble yourself, God will exalt you. And when God exalts you, no man can take it away from you. If you exalt yourself, you might get embarrassed. Because that's usually, then you're going to become territorial and hang on to your position. There's a lot of people that are looking for titles in the kingdom, looking for positions, right? Because it makes me somebody to have a title or a name or... Yeah, and now I'm important, right? Well, you're already important. The title doesn't make you important. The title just may in some ways explain who you are and what your gifting is. But it's never to exalt the person. Amen? Our job is to exalt Jesus. If I be lifted up, I shall draw all men to me, Jesus said. So we lift Jesus. Poor in spirit, He came to preach the gospel to those who are in position to receive His grace. Secondly, He came to heal the brokenhearted. Now, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that godly sorrow works repentance. Now again, remember we're talking about a heart type, a heart condition. So, when we're talking about healing here, you know, we have to first come to the place of brokenness, where we understand that I am a sinner. In Luke 7:38, remember the woman came in A woman of the world who came in and she wept at Jesus' feet. Amen. And she washed his feet with her hair. And she was in a place of humility and brokenness and awareness that she was a sinful woman. And yet she came and she ministered to Jesus. And Jesus took special note of her, folks. And it didn't matter what she had done. Jesus didn't come to kick her out and to throw her into the trash bin. He came to lift her up out of that old life. Amen? And give her a brand new start. He came to heal the brokenhearted. When there's a brokenness, a contriteness, because of our realization of our lives, of our sin. When I was in my bedroom 20-something years ago, and I had an encounter with God that changed me forever, it was as if the Holy Spirit was just showing me my life. And I began to see all the scenes of my life. And I don't know how to explain it. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. But it just began to... And I, all of a sudden, I became so ashamed for the first time when it was always her fault or somebody else's fault for my problems. All of a sudden, God began to show me myself. And I became so broken when I saw what I was doing to people around me. How unloving and how selfish I'd been. Where I thought it was the world that was the problem. I was fine. But God brought me to the end of myself. God brought me to a realization of my wretchedness, of how sin-sick I was, and how a miserable person I really was, and how angry, and all the stuff that was going on, and the, you know, just the life that I'd been living. And I just had this godly sorrow that made me aware, and it caused me to call out to Jesus. And Jesus in His mercy came and just filled my life with His peace. I didn't even know what happened. I didn't know how to explain it. All of a sudden I got up off that bed and I'm like, where's that Bible at? I hadn't had that Bible out in 15 years. It was an old red Bible I had from back in my teen years or whatever it was. And it was probably in a box somewhere packed away. I don't remember where it was at. I started hungering. I wanted to read the Bible all of a sudden. I told Jesus, honey, I want to go to church with you someday. And she was blown away. You do? We were in bad place, I'll tell you. We were fighting like cats and dogs. And life was not nice. But Jesus broke through. His love broke through to my heart. And I was changed in a moment. I mean, something, the scales fell off my eyes. And I just wanted to run to Jesus, run to God. I was so hungry, I couldn't get enough. I just spent hours and hours in the Word, you know. And in church, I got to church, and they were an Assembly of God church that she just started going to. It was a Korean-American church. And I got in there, and I didn't have to be coaxed by anybody or you know, encouraged by anybody to worship. I just wanted more of Jesus. I wanted to experience Him. I wanted to know Him. I was running away from what was, and I was running to Him. Hallelujah. And it's by the grace of God. I mean, there's nothing, no else to say it. It wasn't because I was so spiritual, because I wasn't. I was a mess. But I was hungry, and I wanted God. And you know what? If you're hungry for God, you'll get God. Yes. It's a humble heart, a hungry and a broken and contrite spirit. The Lord will not despise. Amen? He won't reject you. To bring liberty, that's why Jesus came, deliverance to the captives. This morning we talked about, you know, how David had felt like he was a slave, you know, being sold, you know, on the block, and how he had been redeemed from being a slave to becoming a son, you know. And that was Psalms 103. We went through that this morning, verses 1 through 5, as he was remembering all the good things that God had done for him. And you know, This is the thing, is there are many slaves to sin all around us. And they simply need to know what Jesus Christ has given them freely through the gospel. What is available to them. That Jesus came to set them free. That Jesus came to give them a brand new beginning. Amen? That Jesus Christ shed His blood so the sins could be washed away. Hallelujah. And that the chains of slavery to bondage to sin and fear and shame and guilt could be broken off their lives and they could have a brand new beginning in Jesus. We've been called to that. We've been called as ambassadors to bring in, hallelujah, the everlasting gospel. To preach the gospel of the good news of Jesus to the poor. To heal the brokenhearted. To bring deliverance to those who are bound through the revelation, through the Word of God. It's the Word of God that opens the eyes of the blind. It's the truth that sets the captive free. I was talking with a guy today. He was a Mormon. He was a Mexican guy and he was a Mormon. Afterwards, after lunch, we were downtown and I was happened to talk to this guy a little bit. And he was a captive to this religion, and he couldn't see beyond it. He couldn't tell that he was in this trap. And you know, there are so many that are captive, even in the churches, to the spirit of religion, where you know it becomes just a performance thing that they have to do, you know, and they have to, if you will, appease the man upstairs, you know. And how many know that nothing is going to appease God except the blood of Jesus? Amen? Amen. The only thing that's going to satisfy God's justice is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's only by the blood that we are forgiven and we have been purchased. Hallelujah. That was the price that was paid for you and for me, that we can be bought out of slavery and be brought into sonship. Hallelujah. Thank God that we're no longer a slave or a servant. But we're now the children of God. We've got liberty. We've been set free from Satan and from the law. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8:36. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty. Amen? Wherewith Christ has made you free. Hallelujah. Don't let anybody put you in the religious box and steal your joy. Amen? We should be the most joyful people. We should be enjoying the journey. We should be, hallelujah, fanatical about Jesus. Because it's only Jesus. He's the only one that's going to bring, hallelujah, the solution to this sin-sick world. Hallelujah. We don't have to be ashamed of this message because this is the message that's going to change the world. Hallelujah. And we are world changers in Christ. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin. Amen. We become servants to God. Are you free from sin tonight? Have you been set free from sin? Sin no longer is your master. Jesus is my Lord. He's my master. Hallelujah. Jesus said in John 12:31, while he was here, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who's that? Satan. Because a greater has come on the scene. Jesus Christ came and he began to destroy the works of the devil. And then as he left, he said, now as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you to do what? The same thing that I did. Continue my ministry. And he spoke to his disciples, and you teach them, amen, to observe everything I taught you. And so as I taught you, you teach them, and they go and do the same thing. They destroy the works of the devil. And begin by destroying them in your own life, by forsaking death, amen, and embracing Jesus. Hallelujah. In Colossians 2:15 it says that Jesus has disarmed principalities and powers, making a spectacle over them. Amen? He triumphed over them in the cross. It was a victory. When Jesus died, hallelujah, the price was paid. Amen? The precious blood of Christ ran out and it made atonement for our sins. The blood of Christ as our great high priest. Jesus himself took his own blood as the great high priest and sprinkled that on the mercy seat in the presence of God. Amen? The Father that speaks now, hallelujah, mercy. mercy. To whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. We shall be set free. Jesus has disarmed these principalities and powers. There is power in the name of Jesus. Do we believe that? It's faith in that reality that makes that a reality for us. There is power in the name of Jesus to break just some chains. Every chain. Sometimes chains are not going to be broken until a person repents. Until they are broken. Amen? Brokenhearted and contrite and realizing that I need to repent. I need to turn away from this. Once you obey God, you respond, you cooperate with God, then the chains are broken. Sometimes it's as simple as you don't have to cast the demon out. The demon has no place to stay as soon as you get into obedience. The Word of God itself is powerful to bring deliverance to people. People get set free from demons simply by hearing the Word of God. But if they're unwilling to repent, then they're just going to continue in their bondage. Even if you do cast them out, they'll come right back. Why? Because they've given permission by rebellion to the devil to go ahead and mess my life up, you know. Jesus said he came to bring recovery of sight to the blind. Now this is very important. We need illumination by the Spirit so that we can have transformation. Illumination, it's the light of Christ that shines in our hearts. Jesus came to give us spiritual sight by His Spirit. When He spoke the words, He spoke living words of truth. Truth exposes the lie. Light, amen, exposes the darkness. And so when He spoke, He said, "These words I speak unto you are spirit and they're life. They're life-giving, they're living words." And when He spoke, hallelujah, into the darkness. Now the darkness didn't always comprehend it, did it? And the same thing is true today. There are those who are going to reject the word of the Lord. But we just simply do what God tells us to do. And so Jesus spoke the word of the Lord. As a matter of fact, it was because Jesus spoke the truth that ultimately they wanted to kill Him. They wanted to get rid of Him. Because the world was not ready to receive that. Except as many as received Him. Have you received Him? Yes. To them He gave the right. The authority, the power, really the authority to become the sons of God. And so recovery of the sight. How many know that sin is a blinder? When we willfully sin, when we willfully choose to disobey God, whether you realize it or not, the more that you do that, the greater the deception. It doesn't happen overnight. People say, "Well, I got away with that. No big deal. God didn't seem to mind. He still blessed me." Yeah. There's a blessing. Amen. In your life, there's an anointing. If you have an anointing, it's without repentance. God will anoint you without repentance. Before you were born, He knew who you were. He said to Jeremiah, "Before you were formed in the womb, I knew who you were. And I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations." And so before we're born, God knew who you were going to be. He knows your name. He knows the decision, but He had anointed you. He's given you an anointing for such a time as this. So it's not necessarily because I'm such a good guy that God anoints me. But when you receive an anointing, it's like an investment. God makes an investment in you, and God does not want you to waste what He's put in you. Because it's out of love that He gives it to us so that we can be a blessing in this world. So the light will come and shine and give revelation and remove the scales from people's eyes. The truth comes in and they begin to see clearly and they begin to realize that I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need grace. I need God's mercy. And they call on Jesus and Jesus receives them and forgives them and says, "I was just waiting for you to call." He gives sight to those who are unaware of their true condition. He gives sight to those who are unaware of where they're going. He opens the prison and sets us free. In Ephesians 1, we know that prayer by Paul, in verse 15, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that God would shine into our hearts and give us revelation. He would reveal Himself to us, that we may know what the hope of our calling is. And in Luke chapter 24 and verse 30, when they had broken bread with Jesus after His resurrection, remember, they met the man on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't know, they thought it was the gardener. They're walking with Jesus and they're conversing and they were sorrowful. And He says, "Why are you so sorrowful?" They said, "Haven't you heard what happened? You know, our Savior, Jesus, our Redeemer, he's been crucified." Jesus was messing with him, man. Can you imagine that? He's walking with him. He's just messing with him. You can see the personality and the humor of God, too, in that. So He's just playing along like, "Yeah, well, tell me about it, you know." And then they go and they say, they sense something about him. And it was customary anyways to invite, you know, someone, a stranger, into your home. So they invited him into their home. And as they sat down and they broke bread, it says their eyes were opened. And they saw Him. They realized who He was. Folks, Jesus has broken bread with you and I. God in His grace, it's just in His grace and His mercy, He broke bread with us and He allowed us to see who He was. That He is the Christ. That He is the door. That He's the Son of the living God. That He's the truth. He's the way. God in His mercy allowed you to see that. Don't ever take that lightly. Don't take that for granted. And when His God begins to reveal Himself, amen, you know what the breaking of the bread resembles? It means fellowship. As we fellowship with Him in the Spirit, God begins to reveal more of Himself to us. As you have fellowship one with another, you get to know each other more and more. The more time we hang out, we spend together, the more we get to know each other. And so Jesus, He does the same thing as we spend time in fellowship with Him. How many would agree with me that when you worship the Lord and you really, really go after Him, you seek Him, that things begin to lighten up? You begin to see clearer. The bondage gets broken off your life. You know, if you were oppressed, you know, that stuff can break off if you just press into the heart of God. You know, begin to call on His name. A couple of weeks, it was last Sunday night, we talked about that sermon I preached that years ago, but it's still relevant. It's calling on the name of the Lord. And it's not some kind of little whisper thing where you just... Calling on the name of the Lord was when they would offer sacrifice. They would come before Him and bring an offering to God. And then they would call on the name of the Lord. And there's a time when we need to shout His name and call on the name of the Lord audibly. Throughout Scripture, you see references to calling on the name of the Lord. This was not a whisper. This is a literal audible calling out to God. There's times when we need to do that to break something even off a meeting. We've seen that here. We practice that here. See, we're practicing. We'll just break that stuff off. And then all of a sudden it's like, wow. You feel that? It's just lifted in here. The devil said, "Boys, we got to get out of here. You're starting to call on Jesus now." And it's true in your own life, in your own personal walk. You just need to practice calling on it. Hallelujah. In Mark 16, verse 13, you remember, you know, Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter had the answer, "You are the Christ." How did he know that? Well, God revealed it to him, right? To open the eyes of the blind. To give sight, recovery of sight to the blind. It's by revelation from the Holy Spirit that we can see clearly. And we cannot see clearly until we are first in position in our hearts. Hello? The soil is right and ready to receive the grace of God. And that happens as a result of repentance. I'm willing to obey the Lord now. You want more of Jesus? You're going to have to repent. Amen? Sometimes the reason why people don't get filled is because they refuse to cooperate with God. The reason why people don't ever do anything really of any significance is because they have other gods. Other things take priority. They have allowed the distractions of the enemy to rob them from fulfilling their call and to run the race that's set before them with perseverance. The enemy wants to get you weighed down and distracted, and you're supposed to be running this way, and he's got you looking over here and looking over there. Hey, check out the flowers over there. And you're going to miss the prize if you keep getting distracted. You got to keep your eyes on the prize. You're running, you're going after God. Folks, we've got to be a people that pursue God. That when we come together, hallelujah, we are pursuing God. As individuals, we are pursuing God. When we come to, thank God, when we come together, y'all pursue God. You know? I love it. I love being with you because you have a heart that is hungry. You're poor in spirit. You realize your life is in Christ. God is weaning you, breaking you off self-sufficiency. So you're in position now to receive an anointing for greater things as you're humbling yourself, as you're submitting yourself, as God is humbling you and bringing you into position. God is going to be giving you more grace and a greater level of authority in the spirit world. Amen? I'm realizing that as I'm developing, as I'm growing as a believer, that I have more authority today than I did when I first started out. And it's only because of the process that God is bringing me through. And the same thing is true to us, all of us. He's bringing you through. So it always works best to just say, okay, Lord, you decide. I'm going to toe the line with you. I'm going to be in position. I repent. If you've been allowing other things to distract you and pull you away, folks, don't let anything or anyone rob you of what God has for you. That's so much better. Amen? Because it's eternal. What He gives you is eternal. And He has something that's prepared for you that is so glorious and so wonderful. And He's gone away to prepare a house for us. Amen? A place, a beautiful place for us in eternity. And folks, we want to be beautiful in the sight. We want to be ready when Jesus comes. We want to be found, amen, busy for Him. In the sense that not busy just for busy sake, but I mean obedient busy. Doing what He told us to do. And so that we're not allowing lesser things to distract us. If just some of us, amen, and I think this group is here with me, can really get a hold of this, and as a church fellowship, folks, to really commit ourselves. You are the committed, Sunday night people are usually the committed one. But you know, I think it was Chris and I were talking, you know, the last day or so about commitment, you know. In fact, Wayne and I were talking about that too this morning, about we're living in an age, and especially with the generation that's coming up now. Each generation seems to get worse with this, but where there is no commitment anymore. You know, we don't commit to anything. Everything is temporary. Everything can be broken. Promises don't mean anything. You have people say, oh yeah, I'll be there, and they don't show up. You know, you have people getting married, and it's like, I don't like you anymore. Psh, out of here. No commitment. And if you've been divorced, I'm not picking on you tonight. I'm just saying, that is the spirit of this age. Are you with me? God is calling a people to not commit to a church, but to commit to Him. But the local church is His work. And in order for this church to continue to be healthy, to be vibrant, to be effective, we've got to pray, we've got to seek God, and we've got to obey Him, and we've got to commit to this work, and we've got to come together as a team. You know, we've got opportunities here, what they're doing, and other things. The Festival of Hope, there's opportunity. Sign up. Come on, we've got to come together. We've got to pull together. And when we pull together, there's power, there's strength in numbers to affect change. If we want to win our city, folks, it's not going to be a handful. It's going to be the body of Christ coming together. Amen? And we make the commitment. I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter. You make a commitment. I don't feel like being married today. It doesn't matter. You made a commitment. Now, there are times when divorce is necessary. I'm not picking on you if you've had it to suffer that. But I'm just saying this, is that this age we're living in is very non-committal. Are you with me, right?
Yeah, you're right.
It's come and go, float here, float there. You know, you got a lot of Christians that do the same thing, non-committal. As long as I kind of stay in this, well, I'm just a prophet to the churches, and they run over here, and then they run over here, and I'm the prophet of the church, and, you know, and I'm making sure the church is doing its right thing and stuff. What that means is I don't want to be committed anywhere, and I don't want to be accountable to anybody.
That's
right. It's got eye problem, right? Yeah. But do you see what I'm saying? It's the way of Cain. It's the way of self-will. We need to be under His will. We need to be submitted to His will and say, God, is it okay with you?
Yeah,
I heard a comment made recently, if I can remember it. Is that the carnal mind will always make excuses for what a godly conscience calls wrong. The carnal mind or the natural mind will always make excuses for what God says is wrong, or always seek to justify what God says, or a godly conscience says is wrong. Think about that. In other words, we're very good at giving ourselves grace. You're all right. What does God have to say about it? It doesn't matter. My opinion is not the important thing here. You've all heard the statement, you know, the way to hell is paved with good intentions.
Amen.
Well, they had good intentions. It's not enough. We are committed to Christ. And when we're committed to Christ, that means we're committed to His work on the earth. And God has established, biblically, the local church. And so I don't buy that stuff that's being propagated out there where everybody just kind of floats around like there's this some kind of like, you know, wherever you want to float. You float over here, you float over there. Hello, how many know that we're an army and that we've been given our orders, we've been given an assignment. This is where you belong. This is what you're supposed to do, where you're at. And if you don't stay in your assignment, there's going to be dysfunction in the unit.
Amen.
When Christians don't stay in their assignment, they cause disunity, they cause dysfunction. When we try to raise up against God's established authority, we cause dysfunction. Are you with me? When we try to be somebody we're not, we cause dysfunction. When we try to be like Joe because I like Joe's gift, but we're not called to be Joe, you're called to be you, then there's dysfunction. It's a matter of obedience to Christ. And it's not all about the glamour and the spotlight and being in the pulpit, because we need everybody to be in their place and their assignment so that we can get the work of God done. And the greatest joy you're going to have is just like what Deborah was saying tonight, is simply doing what God told you to do. Whether it's doing face painting, you know, or just greeting people in the marketplace and saying, God bless you, have a nice day. But when you love and you serve others, how many know that's where your joy comes from? That's when your light, and that was the scripture I was thinking about, the acceptable fast. I was thinking about that today. The Lord is talking to me about you, and that your acceptable fast is you're relieving the oppressed, you know. You're reaching out to bless other people. And as a result, your light is breaking forth. Hallelujah. And the same is true to all of us.
Yes.
And all of you are a blessing. You are a blessing already. But you've got to allow God to have you to the degree that you can be of maximum effectiveness in the kingdom. How many want a mundane, lukewarm life? I mean, that's your choice. If that's the way you want to live it, God's not going to violate your will. But how many want to be on fire for Jesus, sold out for Jesus, bearing fruit for Jesus? Amen? Okay, all right. So we're in agreement tonight. And that's a matter of me as an act of my will, making a decision, a commitment to Jesus. Would you bow your heads tonight? If the Lord's spoken to you tonight, recommit your life. Right where you're at, say, Jesus, I hear you. I hear you loud and clear. Lord, I want to return to my first love. I want to do the first works. I want to be refreshed in you, renewed in you, restored in you. I want to be a well-watered garden. I want to bear much fruit. Lord, I want my life to be fragrance of Christ wherever I go. Jesus, I'm coming back to you tonight.